Good morning. What a joy it is to be here today. It's so great to see you. John, thank you as always for a warm and cordial welcome. David, thank you for the songs that you've led. And Brother Allen, my hero in the faith, thank you for your reading from God's Word and your prayer. When Brother Hires reads from the Bible, he does it so very well, it's almost like a mini sermon. And we appreciate Brother Allen and Sandra so very much. I want to encourage all of our women to consider the Ladies' Night Ministry, which will take place Thursday evening at 5:30 here at the building. If you're interested in it, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, or you might see Sherilyn Martin or some of the other ladies who are in charge of this wonderful program. Our women, our ladies, do so very much. To know I'm married to one of them, and she's rarely ever home and neglects her duties as a wife. I'm kidding. She's busier than I am, if you could imagine that. But this is a wonderful place to be if you want to be active, involved, and work for the cause of Christ. I appreciate Josh Cook so much for the great job he did yesterday in organizing the Bible reading, the oral Bible reading. We've done this before in the past. Maybe you couldn't be here yesterday. Kathy and I couldn't be here yesterday. We moved Nathan, our son in Hope, from McKenzie to Gleason. And yes, we did it in the rain. It's the only day we could do it. They work, we work. Saturday was the only time. And of course, as always with Nathan, he had procrastinated to the very last minute. And so we were called into duty. But maybe the next time, and there'll be another reading this year, Lord willing, we can all go. Maybe together we can go and be at the next one. But I love Josh, appreciate his great heart and his great work. North Jackson, let's be on our best behavior this morning. If we're a friendly congregation, let's let those around us know it. If you see a visitor here, please encourage them. And as Brother Allen prayed in his prayer, there are those here this morning who are hurting, who are lonely, who are struggling, maybe even with their faith. Let's be an encouragement to them and be an example to them. The church is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if it isn't that anywhere else, we hope and pray that it is right here among us. Is confessing Jesus only something we do before we're baptized? Or is there something more to it? Why is it that we believe what we believe about confession? Let's talk about it. It was General Dwight Eisenhower who once made the comment that war is a terrible thing, but if you're going to get into it, he said, then get into it all the way. The Christian life is like that. If you're going to get into it, you need to get into it with all your life. I read recently where someone made the comment that the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And when I think about getting into it and sticking it out or not sticking it out, I think about the passage that was read for us just a moment ago. This is the culmination, the, if you will, the what are you going to do moment in the book of Hebrews. Leading up to this passage, the argument has been made that one needs to be faithful to Jesus. The reason that needs to be said is because in this book, there are Christians who are leaving the church and they're going back into Judaism. And verse 25 that was read for us, that word forsake means to abandon. It doesn't mean to miss. It means to abandon. And there were those who had abandoned the church. They had gotten into it, but they hadn't gotten into it all the way. And now they're walking away from it. When you have this passage, the Hebrews writer, in culminating his argument, says, I want you to think about this, that Jesus stood up for us, that through his flesh, his death on the cross, the veil is torn from top to bottom, and access that was once denied to God in the Old Testament is now open to all through our Savior. And then there are those remarkable let us statements that were read for us. And among them, this one that we'll concentrate on this morning, let us hold fast our confession. Or, as the King James Version says, let us hold fast our profession. And I like that because, you see, confessing Jesus isn't just a one-time thing. It becomes our profession. It becomes our lives. It becomes something that we must do every single day of our lives. In considering this thought and what we believe about confession, let me make these four observations regarding confession as it's described for us in the Bible. First of all, there's the confession unto salvation. And when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi and people were saying a number of things about him, some were saying he was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. Maybe he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus challenged his disciples. He asked them, "Whom do you say that I am?" It's Simon Peter who says in verse 15, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then promises in verse 18 that upon that rock, Peter's confession, he would build his church. And we see that played out then in the book of Acts, like Acts 8, verse 37. The Ethiopian nobleman who heard the gospel, who believed it, and wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sins, to become a member of that church that Jesus promised and then bought with his own blood, he's told that he must believe, and he does, and he expresses that by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The very same statement, if you will, that Peter had made earlier during the ministry of Jesus. And then you underscore passages like the one that's on the screen for us. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the tongue confession is made unto what? Unto salvation. So there is a confession that is commanded of us or required of us by God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through the writing of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, that we must confess Christ. It's one of the steps in the plan of salvation given to us by our Lord. How important is that, though? If I were to say to you this morning, you could have any car that you want. I mean any car. Or a truck, or an SUV, whatever you want. We'll spare no expense. I mean, you can have any type of car or vehicle you want. But here's the catch. That's the only car you'll ever have your entire life. Now think about that. If that's the only vehicle I'm ever going to have, I'm going to baby that vehicle. I'm going to take really good care of it. And I'm going to keep it out of harm's way. And I'm going to keep it looking nice because I love my vehicle. It's the only one I'm ever going to have. It's a great investment, so I'm going to take care of it. The truth is, most of us will have several vehicles in our lives. But we have only one soul. One soul. How well do we treat it? How well do we nurture it? How important is it to us that that soul live on belong or beyond our lives, that end here, into eternal life? It is, of course, if that's going to be our hope and dream and our stay, that we're willing to stand before the world and say, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins, sealing our commitment, putting our feet where our mouth is. Number one, there's the confession unto salvation. But number two, there's the confession of sin. And as Christians, we all stumble and we all fall. We all make mistakes. And so the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, God has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's either true or it's not. If it's true, what will we do about that? If we have sinned against God, and all of us have, will we confess that to him? Will we seek his forgiveness and his pardon? Sometimes, though, we sin against each other. And in that case, we must also confess our sins to one another. Confess your trespasses or your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if I have sinned against you, I need to go to you and ask you to forgive me. I need to repent of that sin. Or if you have sinned against me, even if I don't know it, the responsibility of a Christian is to come to me or to go to that individual, repent of that sin, and ask for forgiveness. So confession of sin sometimes is required of us in our relationship with God. We don't want to withhold that. We don't want to go into eternity with that sin in our lives. And sometimes we have difficulties and disagreements and arguments and bitterness between each other, and we need to solve that. We certainly don't want to go into eternity with this kind of problem in our lives. One of my favorite shows is Forensic Files. I will admit they need to get some new episodes. They do the same ones over and over again, and I know how they're going to end, but I still like them. I like those shows that deal with forensic science, CSI, and some of those other eyes. You've watched them, you've seen them maybe. But they take forensic science, I think it's so cool, and they solve these murders, these mysteries. I remember an episode where there was a murder that had occurred 35 years ago and it had gone dead. It was a cold case. But through forensic science, they were able to discover who the murderer was and bring him to justice. And I like to see that. I like to see the person who perpetrated the crime have his judgment or get what he deserves. But I found it interesting. I thought about this, and maybe you have too. For 35 years, he hid that. For 35 years, he lived with the fact that he had taken the life of another human being. How in the world do you do that? Can you be that so unconscionable? 35 years, he kept it a secret. But forensic science caught up with him, and then he was punished for his sins. How many of us, though, this morning are hiding our sins? How many of us committed a crime against God or a crime against someone else, and we continue to hide that and hide that and hide that? And no one is able to discover it. And maybe we go through our entire lives without ever coming clean with God or clean with one another. There'll come a day, though, in judgment when more than forensic science, the God of the universe who knows all things will make all things clear. And then it'll be too late to confess our sins to him or to confess our sins to one another. There's the confession unto salvation that Jesus talks about. There's the confession of sins that the Bible describes. But there's also in the third place the confessing of Christ. Now the reason I word it that way is because it is an ongoing deal. In the passage that was read for us, let us continue confessing Jesus is what the passage teaches in the original language, and even in the Greek, it's present, active, indicative. And so it's not just something that I do before I'm baptized, but it's something I do on a daily basis. We've used Matthew 10, 32 and 33 to say we have to confess Jesus before we're baptized or before we're saved, and that's correct. I'm not saying that's not what we ought to be doing. But in the context of Matthew 10, Jesus has sent out his disciples in what is called the limited commission. They go out two by two, 70 of them. They don't go to the Gentiles, but they go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not that God is being partial or discriminatory. It's just simply the fact that God had promised he would take that word to the Jews first, and they had the first crack at it. But when they denied it and they turned their backs on Jesus, crucified him, and then they would turn their backs on the apostles and the preaching of the gospel, then God turned his attention to the Gentiles. But in the midst of this limited commission where they go out into the world two by two, Jesus challenged them as he challenges us all. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the question that's begged today is, am I confessing Jesus today? I may have been baptized 30 some odd years ago, but it doesn't matter. I confessed him then. Am I confessing him now? It's not just something that you do and signal to God, okay, I'm ready to be baptized. But it's something that we do every single day of our lives. Let me share with you some quotes that I found regarding this. For example, when we talk about confession, do we not refer to a one-time action that must be done before we're baptized, or do we refer to something that's far more serious? We must defend Jesus before a world that denies him. That goes right to the prayer that was prayed this morning. When the time comes for us to take a stand when it matters the most, do we take a stand or do we elect to keep our seats? While it is easy to stand for Jesus in an assembly like this one, it can be more difficult to take a stand in a far more difficult situation. We must stand, even if it feels like we are standing alone. So standing up for Jesus is a challenge to us, but it's also a sacrifice on our part. It can be dangerous and it can be extremely deadly. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:17 makes it very clear that he had been appointed for the defense of the gospel. In other words, he had been called by God and had obeyed the gospel and become a Christian to defend the truth, to stand up for Jesus when everyone else was shutting up about Jesus. And there were times, Paul says so himself in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. He says, I stood alone. No man came to my side or to my aid or to my rescue. But I'll tell you this, God never forsook me. So understand this. God stands up for us. Our Lord stands up for us even today. But are we standing up for him? That's the challenge. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about in the passage that was read for us, or even earlier in chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that we have this great high priest, similar to what it said in verse 10, let us hold fast our confession. Now, what does that mean? The New Living Translation is unique in the way it handles this particular phrase. Here's what it says. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. Do we know what we believe? Do we know why we believe it? If we do, then we need to stand up for it and not remain silent when it is under attack. And it is under attack today severely. How do we confess Jesus on a daily basis? I'll tell you how. It's by how we think. What we refuse to put into our minds, what we refuse our eyes to see, it's based upon how we dress, how we refuse to dress. It's based upon how we act or how we refuse to act. It's based upon where we'll go or where we'll not go. It's based on a number of aspects of our lives, but it's a demonstration. It's not just something I say with my mouth. It's easy for anybody to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, say it till you cannot say it anymore. It means nothing. It's hollow and it's shallow unless I back it up with the way I choose to live my life. People will not hear a word I'm saying, similar to what's going on this morning. But people can never deny the way we live or the way we choose to live our lives on a daily basis. Allen Webster tells the story of an auditorium that was packed. True story. There was a renowned atheist who had bombarded the audience with all this stuff about how God didn't exist and how the world was billions of years old and how Christ was a myth, and we simply lean upon Christianity, a religion, like a crutch. And then the challenge was issued. Okay, you who believe in Jesus, you stand up. If you really believe in him, then you stand up for the world to see. And no one stood up. It was eerily deadly silence. And then in the back, two young girls stood, and with tears in their eyes and quivering voices, they began to sing, stand up for Jesus. Before they were done, the entire auditorium was singing the same praises. All because two young girls dared to stand up for Jesus when everyone else was just comfortable in his or her seat. Confessing Jesus isn't just confessing unto salvation. I did that because I wanted to be saved. It's not just confessing our sins to God or to one another, and I do that because I want to go to heaven. But it's about coming to every single day to live for Jesus, not just filling a pew, not just checking off a list, not just going through a routine, but being, as was prayed, genuine about it. And not just here. This is easy. It's easy to be a Christian here. Anybody can be a Christian here. But a Christian out there is a different story. But finally this morning, we can't talk about confession in the Bible without saying something about confession at judgment. This passage in Philippians 2 ought to haunt us. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I will either confess him in praise or I will confess him in shame. The choice is mine. Know this, though. God stands with those who stand with him. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we're promised, God says, I will never leave you or desert you. He stood with us, he stands with us, and he will forever stand with us. The question this morning is not about God. The question is about each of us. You know, there's one other confession. It's called the confession of silence. Silence is a confession too, unfortunately. Will we stand up for Jesus? He has always stood up for us, and he'll stand up for us again and again. Do we really want to risk his silence on the day of judgment? That if we're silent, risking the fact that when it comes to heaven or hell, he is silent about us. In essence, saying, depart from me, I never knew you. For God to say that is tantamount to saying, we never knew him. In preparing for this lesson, I ran across this true story. In 1850, there was a man by the name of John Gray. He took a job with the Edinburgh, Scotland Police Department as a night watchman. And so for company on those lonely nights, he took with him a Skye Terrier by the name of Bobby. And it wasn't uncommon to see John and Bobby walking the streets of Edinburgh. At all hours of the evening or night or early morning, Bobby was his constant companion. But in 1858, John Gray died of tuberculosis. He was buried in a cemetery, Gray Ferrers. After he was buried, Bobby, the Skye Terrier, refused to leave his grave. Day and night, he kept his vigil. He would only leave at 1 o'clock every afternoon. Because you see, there was a little coffee shop that he and his master often frequented. And he would go there at 1 o'clock every afternoon, and the store owner would feed him. And then Bobby would return to his post. And even though the gardeners and the owners of that cemetery tried to evict him, he would not leave. Finally, they built a little structure next to John Gray's grave so that Bobby could get out of the elements for 14 years. He stood by his master's grave and refused to leave. Today, if you go to that cemetery, you'll find a bronze statue of Bobby the Skye Terrier. And you'll find this inscription, "Greyfarer's Bobby, died 14th January 1872, age 16. Let his loyalty and devotion be a lesson to us all." If a dog can be that loyal to his master, how much more loyal then should we be to our God who created us, sustains us, or our Savior who bled and died on the cross for us, literally standing up for us? How faithful are we to him this morning? And if I haven't stood up for him yet, will I stand up for him this morning and confess him to be the Son of the living God and then be buried for the remission of my sins? Or if I have done that, but I haven't talked about him in ages, I don't say anything about him at home, I don't say anything about him at work, I don't say anything about him anywhere, and I don't like that about my life, and I want to change, I desperately want to change, then take a stand. We've got to stop being comfortable in our seats and rise to our feet, even if it means being uncomfortable. I would rather be uncomfortable here than to be uncomfortable there. Choice is ours. Choice is yours. Will you come while together we stand and sing?